two. Would encourage you to keep praying for Jim Savercool. They've moved him from St. Luke's in Phillipsburg to St. Luke's in Bethlehem. They almost lost him Friday. Had a very serious bout there. They stabilized him, but they still have not been able to get his fever down and get his lungs cleared. So please be much in prayer for Jim. We love Jim. Jim got saved here 20 years ago. About 20 years ago, and just God doing a work in his life, and just pray for him. We're in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I'm just going to read the first two verses there of Acts chapter 2, and then I want you to go over to John chapter 3. Kind of put your finger there. We're going to look at one verse in John chapter 3. Acts 2, the Bible says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And then in John chapter 3, verse 8, Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, talking about the salvation experience, and he said, he tells him what is flesh is flesh, what is spirit, and then he says, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. And let's pray. Lord, we again praise you for opportunity. Praise you for time to be together. Praise you for this wonderful, marvelous, miraculous, inerrant, infallible, preserved, inspired word that you've given to us today. Thank you that we have a Bible we can count on, we can rely on, we can be assured of its infallibility, its inerrancy. Thank you that it's your love letter to us. And thank you, it's your revelation to us of yourself and your will. And so, Father, this morning as we look to your word, we once again ask that you would apply your word to our hearts and to our lives. Help us to see the truth of your word. And Lord, put them into practice that we would really live by your word like you tell us to. We ask you for each person here. Father, we don't know who's saved and who's not saved in this crowd. We don't doubt that there's unsaved people here, but we don't know who they are, but you do. And our prayer today is that they would come to Christ, they would be saved, they would get born again, and they would have the assurance that when they leave this life, they'll go to heaven to be with you. That they'll know the joys of having Jesus in the person of the Holy Spirit living inside of them, and the peace to know that you're their Father and you have everything under control, the sovereign of the world. And then we pray for believers here today. Oh, God, speak to us. We need to hear from heaven. We need you to convict and convince and rebuke and reprove and correct. We need for you to do a work in our hearts through the power of the Holy Spirit. And help me today. Lord, help me to say what you once said and share what you burdened my heart with in the study time and in this passage and in these verses. Lord, might your will be done, your Holy Spirit to have freedom in this place today and to do a work in hearts and lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I titled this The Wind of God. The wind of God. You know, the wind is a very mysterious thing to man. The wind is there, but it cannot be seen. We often say we see the wind blowing, But in reality, we don't see the wind blowing. We see the results of the winds blowing. The wind is there, but the wind cannot be controlled. Man today often speaks about they want to harness the wind. And what is really being referred to is man is referring to he wants to be able to use the power of the wind in some way. Windmills, etc. The fact is, no one can control or harness the wind. The wind can be boisterous, damaging, and dangerous, as well as it can be calm and breezy and refreshing. The same wind that brings coolness to a summer's night can bring destruction with hurricane-force winds. One final fact is that the wind is unpredictable. The weather forecasters of our day give daily predictions of what the wind will do. However, the wind is not bound by their predictions. The fact is, the wind often acts contrary to what they've predicted. Today in our text, we read about the events that occurred in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. If you're not familiar with the occasion, Christ has now been crucified, buried, resurrected. He has spent 40 days with his disciples, these folks, training them, preparing them, and he has now ascended up into heaven. But before he goes, in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, look back there, he says to his disciples, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth." And with that, the Bible says, as he was speaking to them, he ascends up into heaven. Now, he's told his disciples to tarry there for 10 days. And so we pick up the narrative here on the day of Pentecost. That means it's been 50 days since the Passover. 50 days since Christ was crucified. 50 days. We read about these events, and the events we're reading about are now in an upper room where there are 120 disciples of Christ gathered. And the Bible says they were gathered there praying. We'll say a little more about that in a minute. And something happened in that upper room while they were praying that the Bible says suddenly they heard the sound of a great rushing mighty wind that filled the house. And as we read, we learn at that very instant the Holy Ghost came upon them. And the, as a result of the Holy Ghost coming upon them, as we read further in Acts chapter 2, we find great and amazing things began to happen as they were filled with the Holy Ghost now. They all began to speak in languages they had never learned. By the way, when it talks about speaking in tongues, it's not a bunch of gibberish. It's not a bunch of unintelligible. It's not a bunch of abba-dabba-dabba-doo. When they spoke in tongues, they spoke in languages, known languages of the day. And the miracle was they had never studied those languages. Not only that, to go a little further, the Bible reveals they not only spoke in known languages of the day, they spoke in known dialects of those languages. You say, well, what do you mean dialects? Well, every language has particular ways of expression and things for different areas. For instance, if you go down south, people down south talk a little different than people up here. They say y'all down there. Philadelphia says yous. Western Pennsylvania says you'uns. Huh? They talk a little different. See, that's dialect. When I was down there, they'd say, well, I'm fixing to do something. See, up north, they don't say fixing. If you're fixing something, you're repairing it. Down south, if you're fixing to do something, you're getting ready. See, dialect. And so they spoke that way. Not only did they speak in a known language, they spoke in particular dialects, so those people from particular areas could hear them in their own language. Miraculous things were happening. Now, let me find where I left off. I was talking about languages. The reason these men were able to do this is because in that upper room, the wind of God had blown upon that place. The Holy Spirit had come upon that place, and the Holy Spirit had moved in people's hearts in a mighty, unexplainable way. A stirring, a moving, an empowering came to these believers as they had never experienced before in their lives. Today, I believe we need the wind of God to blow upon us like it blew upon them. Today, I believe we need the Holy Spirit of God to move in our hearts, to move in our lives, to move as mysteriously as a great mighty wind in our midst and shake up and wake up and stir up and straighten up Christians and churches in our country today. We need the wind of God. Many of you are aware there's a revival going on in North Burlington, North Carolina. This thing's been going on for 12 weeks. I just checked yesterday. 12th week. They started. It was just a tent meeting type thing. God got in that thing. And they went one week and they said, hey, we need to keep going. God's doing some things here. They went another week. They had to get a bigger tent. We've heard about it. And 5,000 people now attending this tent meeting. Wouldn't I love to see that next week? You say, where would you put them? I don't know. God would figure it out. But, oh, to see a great, mighty moving of God in that way. 12 weeks people have been coming. 12 weeks people have been getting saved. 12 weeks Christians have been getting our hearts right. 12 weeks, why? Because the wind of God is blowing over that place. And the Holy Spirit's doing the work. The Holy Spirit moved in hearts, moved in lives in a powerful way, and it began to spread. People began to come from all over, and the Holy Spirit moved among them. That's what happens when the wind of God blows on any people. Next week, we start our tent meeting. It's our 23rd. And the fact is this, my desire, my heart's desire, is that we could experience the wind of God blowing in our midst. I believe it could happen. But to see I'm burdened because while I believe it could happen, I know that for it to happen, God's people have to prepare themselves to be revived, to be stirred, to be moved by the Holy Spirit of God. I want to share with you this morning how we can, we must prepare ourselves for the blowing of the wind of God in our midst. How do we prepare ourselves? Well, Acts chapter 2 really tells us. Number one, if we want to see the wind of God blow in our midst, we're going to have to obey Christ's commands. You say, where'd you get that? Well, it says, and on the day of Pentecost is fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. I want you to go back to chapter 1. You there? Verse 4. And being assembled together with them, this is Jesus with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. Now, put your finger there and go over to Luke 24. Luke 24. Look at verse 49. And remember, this is the last command he gave them. And behold, I send you, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with the power from on high. Listen, Jesus told them, you go back to Jerusalem and you stay there and you wait. That was his command. And they did exactly what he told them to do. They were to stay in Jerusalem. They weren't to wander off. They weren't to fall away. Stay there and wait. And by the way, when he said wait, what were they waiting for? They were waiting for the promise of God to be fulfilled. You see, way back in John chapter 15 and chapter 16, Jesus made some promises there about another comforter coming. He said in 16 verses 7 and 8, let me read those to you. He said, nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter, it's the Holy Spirit, will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. There's a promise from Jesus. He is going to send them the Comforter. He's going to send them the Holy Spirit. He tells them to go to Jerusalem, and I want you to wait for that promise to be kept. And understand this, only by obeying Christ would they be able to experience that which he had for them. Can you imagine if these disciples would have said, well, you know, yeah, that sounds good, but I'm just going to go do my own thing. I'm going back here. I'm going to go do this. I'm going to go do that. I'm leaving town. Whatever they wanted to do, they would have missed out on the wind of God. But they were obedient. They listened to what Christ said to do. They obeyed his word. I want you to understand today, if we want to see the wind of God blow in our midst, we need to give ourselves to the commandments of Christ. And we have many that he's given us to obey. Let me give you some of Christ's commands that we need to obey. Number one, we need to obey to be saved. You say, well, you're talking to the church here this morning, preacher. You know, we're not out there. Hey, I know who I'm talking to, and I know this. I don't know that every one of you is saved. The only person I know for sure in this room is saved is me, because I know my heart. I don't know if you're saved, but you do. And I don't doubt that there's people in this room who are not saved. You've never come to Christ. You've never bowed the knee. Hey, maybe you prayed a prayer one time. Maybe you signed a card one time. Maybe you did something one time. But you have never truly come to Christ and repented and turned to him and asked him to come into your heart and accepted him as your all-sufficient Savior. You've never done that. Well, listen, friend, the wind of God isn't going to blow your way till you come to Christ. And you can come to Christ today. You know, you don't have to have 27 lessons on coming to Christ. I was talking to somebody the other day, and they had this idea you had to study for I don't know how many weeks in order to come to Christ. No, the Bible says you need to understand you're a sinner, you owe a penalty, you're going to die and go to hell unless you get saved. And if you'll come to Christ, he'll save you. That's why God calls it, that's why the tract calls it God's simple plan of salvation. He made it easy. When the Philippian jailer came to Paul and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He didn't say, go to catechism or training classes for 27 weeks. He didn't say, go join the church and get baptized or anything of that nature. Here's what he said. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Listen, friend, if you're here without Christ, you need to believe on him today. We'll have an invitation at the end of the service. If you're here without Christ, you need to come and let us take the Bible and show you how you can know you're saved. That's the first command of Christ. You say, well, that wasn't for me, preacher. No, but I got some for you. Jesus says, be baptized. Go ye into all the world and teach all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to observe all things which I've commanded you. Listen, if you're saved, you need to be baptized scripturally. You say, oh, no, my mom and dad took me somewhere when I was a little baby and they poured water on me. They christened me. Doesn't count. What do you mean it don't count? No, all you did was get wet. By the way, you might say, hey, preacher, I went through immersion one time. Listen, if you wasn't saved when you did that, all you did was get wet. See, baptism comes after salvation. If you've been saved and you've never gone through the waters of baptism by immersion after you got saved, you need to get baptized. That's the command of Christ. We need to get saved. He commands it. He commands us to be baptized. He commands us to feed on the Word of God. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Jesus said we're to feed on the Word. That means we're to study our Bible and read our Bible. How much time do you spend in that Bible? Do you spend more time reading the Eastern Express? I got to stop there. There ain't that much to read in that paper. Anyway, do you spend more time reading the newspaper or your magazines or anything else than you do reading the Word of God? Yeah, uh-oh. Dr. Gray, a great man of God, he dedicated this building. But he had a rule in his life. He told me, he said, Brother Art, you know, he had those old leather lungs of an old preacher. Brother Art, I have a rule in my life. I said, what's that? He said, no breakfast, or no Bible, no breakfast. That's a pretty good rule. Amen? Listen, you get that rule, you're either getting the Word of God or you lose some of that weight you've been wanting to lose. Be saved, be baptized, feed on the Word of God, be faithful to prayer. Jesus gave this parable that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Amen. How much time do you spend in prayer? Oh, I want the wind of God to blow over me, preacher. I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, how much time are you spending in your Bible? How much time are you spending in prayer like He told you to? By the way, what were these people doing when the wind came a-blowing? They were in prayer. Prayer is so important to the Christian life, yet it's one of the most abused parts of the Christian life. You say, well, preacher, you know it's hard to pray. Don't I know it? It's one of the hardest things you do as a Christian, if you're really serious about it. Because you've got to set up a time. I mean, you've got to take time to pray. Everybody today's busy. We got all kinds of stuff we got to do. But if we're going to have the power of the Holy Spirit and have Him blow our way in that wind, we better take time to pray. I forget what old preacher said it, but he said, I have so much to do in my day, I got to spend more time in prayer. Get it all done. I've learned by experience, you know, if you'll start your day with some prayer and spend some time in your prayer, oftentimes God will help you rest of the day, help you get a lot more done. Don't raise your hand, but I want you to think in your heart right now, hey, this guy's preaching about the wind of God and the Holy Spirit. Let me just ask you the question. Are you with me? Do you really want that? Am I the only one in this room that really wants the Holy Spirit of God to blow over me, and the wind of God to come my way and have revival in my heart and my life? Or are you there too? I'm trying to help you to find out how to get there. Got to be saved. Got to be baptized. Got to obey Jesus. Got to be faithful to His Word, faithful to prayer. And then we got to live so we're good witnesses for Him. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I wonder how many Christians are living that. People around you know you're a Christian. If you never told them, if you never told your co-workers, I'm not saying you shouldn't tell them, But if you never told your coworkers or told your relatives or told your friends or told anybody that you're a Christian, could they tell anyway? See, it ought to be, we don't have to tell them. They'll ask us. What's with you? You're different. You're weird. Really, what's up with you? Why do you ask? Because you're different. You don't talk like everybody else in the plant. You don't want to do the same things all the guys want to do. You don't want to look at them dirty books and hear those dirty jokes. What's up with you? I'm a Christian. Listen, they ought to see it before they hear it. You know, I like to deer hunt. Most of you know my ears are bad. If you don't believe me, ask my wife. I used to have selective hearing. Now I just don't have hearing. She thinks I'm selective hearing her. No, I just don't hear her. But I used to go deer hunting, and I could listen. And most of the time I'd hear them before I'd see them. Not that way anymore. Now I got to see them. But listen, as a Christian, they ought to see you before they hear you. Your life ought to be saying more to them than your mouth is saying. Hey, you want the wind to blow? We better be obedient to Christ. He's the one that told us to live this way. And how about sharing the gospel? Acts chapter 1, verse 8. Jesus said his disciples would go and preach to the world there. He said, you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and all the most parts. Listen, we have a responsibility. You say, well, that was to them. Well, go over to Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go over to Mark chapter 16, verse 15. We're told to go into all the world and preach the gospel. How many people have you told about Jesus? I'm going to say this. You know, I said it one day. A fellow got mad and left the church. He got so much under conviction, he wouldn't come back. He was a visitor. He wouldn't come back. I went to see him. He wasn't there. His wife said, he don't want to come back there. He says, you're too hardcore. Because I asked this question. How many people would be in heaven because you witnessed to them? You didn't save them, but you took the word to them. How many people want to be there because of your witness? Well, I don't like this preaching. I liked it better last week. It was all uplifting and encouraging. Yeah, but God told me to preach the whole counsel of God. Little rough ride today, isn't it? Sometimes we need that. We need to separate ourselves from the ways of the world or the unsaved. We need to love our enemies, die to self, resist the devil, draw nigh to God, be filled with the Holy Spirit, etc., etc. All these things that God told us to do, we need to be in obedience to Him so that that wind can blow over us. Not only do we need to know His commands, we need to submit to His commands. And here's what I want you to understand. When we fail to submit to what we know He told us to do, we withhold revival from coming to ourselves. See, Paul says, quench not the Spirit. What he's talking about is when the Holy Spirit wants to blow over you, when the wind of God wants to come over you, don't be living in such a way that you're quenching that. Now, you understand quenching. I always use the illustration of the campfire. When you want to leave, you know it's time to quench the fire. So you pour water on it to put it out. When you disobey God, and when you're not doing what He tells you to do, and you know you're living in disobedience, you're pouring water on the fire. Well, what we want is revival. When you want to revive a fire, you don't pour water on it. That quenches it. When you want to revive a fire, you put wood on it. You load it up. When we want that fire of revival in our heart, we load ourselves up with obedience to the Lord and what God wants us to do and what God wants us to be. The reason the church today does not see revival is there's too much quenching going on. You cannot quench a fire and revive a fire at the same time. It's one or the other. Revival doesn't come to rebellious, self-centered, disobedient Christians. Revival comes to obedient ones. Want revival? Want that wind to blow over us? Oh, yes, preacher, I want it, I want it. Well, get right with God. Obey the commands of God. Do what God's been burdening your heart to do and take care of what He's been burdening you to take care of so we can have revival. Number one, obey Christ's commands. Number one, by being one in desire. Acts chapter 2, it says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord in one place. Somebody said they were all in one accord and they thought they were in a Honda. No. That one accord means they're of the same mind, the same heart. Well, what was that mind and heart? Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Comforter that Jesus promised. They're all of that mind and of that spirit. Listen, they weren't a bunch of divided people saying, I'm going this way, and I'm going that way, I want this, and I want. No. They're all together in this thing. The disciples were with one accord here. Their minds were fixed on spiritual things. I thought about this, and I thought about, here they are in this upper room. They're gathered together in obedience to Christ, and they have this unified desire. And their desire is to be empowered by Him. Think about this. They're up in this upper room for 10 days. And during that 10 days, the things of this world and this world had no sway and no priority with them. They were up in this room. They weren't concerned about worldly things and you know, going out and having a good time and what they're going to do next. No, they are focused and concerned. The song says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face, and the things of this world will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. For these men, it wasn't about the world anymore. It wasn't about how much money they can make. It wasn't about their job. It wasn't about their car. What about anything? No, it was focused on spiritual things. These 120 were focused spiritually in agreement of heart. Listen, if we really want the wind of God to blow over us, we really want desire, have that desire for revival, we got to be one. We got to be unified. We got to be together in wanting it. For churches to have a revival, there must be a kindred hunger, a thirst, a desire. I couldn't help but think about Revelation 3:20. We use this verse in soul winning. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him and he with me. Now, I use it in soul winning, and I tell people, now this is a picture Jesus gives. Because the literal meaning there is not that Jesus is at the heart of every person, though He is. The real picture that He's giving there is that He's at the door of the church. He's knocking at the door of the church and wanting to come in. Can you imagine? Churches where Jesus isn't welcome. But there are a lot of them. What do you mean he's not welcome? Oh, they want to get together and sing the ditty praises songs, you know, 7 verses, 11 words. They want to hoot and holler and shout. They want to have the nice drama. They want to have the big choir. They want to have all the entertainment you can offer. They're not concerned about having Jesus. And he's left outside. The preaching of the word takes low priority. They'll have an hour, hour and a half of songs and all kinds of things going on. And then they give the preacher 20 minutes to preach the word. No invitation. Listen, we give invitations here. If you've been anywhere else, you know that's rare. Oh, you shouldn't put people on the spot like that. Really? I thought preaching was to call for decision. Do you realize if preaching don't call for decision, it's not preaching, it's teaching? I'm supposed to preach. Preaching calls for a decision. So we have invitation. What's that all about? That's allowing you to do business with the Lord. That's allowing you to let Jesus do in his life what he wants to do. Jesus outside the church. Somebody said this. I can't remember who it was. It was one of the old-time preachers. He said this. He said, if God removed the Holy Spirit today, a lot of churches would continue on and never miss him. Isn't that horrible? Listen, we need to seek revival. God sends it in response to his people seeking revival. And then the third thing, by being unified in our prayers. These folks are unified. The Bible says in their prayers and supplications. That almost sounds redundant. Aren't prayers supplications? Yes, they are. But understand this. I think what the Bible wants us to understand is they were together in general prayers, praise, worship, thankfulness, all those kinds of things. And they were together in their supplications, which is requests. Let me just say, our prayers ought to contain both. Too often we just take our laundry list to God and say, hey, here's my list. I want this. You ever think about praise? You ever think about worship? Adoration? That's to be a part of our prayer. So they were together in all of this, and they were praying with prayers and supplications. And they had this unified spirit of prayer. Why? They were seeking God's leadership. They were seeking God's provision. They were seeking God's presence. They were seeking God's provision of his promise. Listen, if we're going to have revival, we need to be unified in our prayer for revival. Now, I know there's some folks in our church been praying for revival, but not enough. Do you get that? Not enough. We need to have a spirit among us that we really want to see Holy Ghost revival. We want to see God's Holy Spirit move into people's hearts and lives and people's lives change. We want to see the power of the Holy Spirit poured out upon the church to where now she has power. I'm going to talk about that in a minute. See, the reason the church don't have power is because God's people aren't praying for revival. When's the last time you prayed for revival? Oh, I never thought about it. Don't you think we need it? Oh, I thought we were doing pretty good. We're doing horrible. What do you mean? As a church? As the church? We're doing horrible. The church in America needs revival. And the way that's going to happen is when God's people pray. Unified prayers. Listen. The church has lost her influence in America. See, I don't know if you understand. I don't know how you grew up or how young you are. But there was a time when the church had influence in America. I remember when I was in Jacksonville, Florida, Dr. Gray told a story of how many of you remember when Elvis Presley hit the scene? Hold your hand up if you remember when he went on Ed Sullivan. How many of you remember that they wouldn't show Elvis Presley from here down on Ed Sullivan? His gyrations were obscene. Well, he was scheduled that year to come to Jacksonville, Florida, and have a concert in Jacksonville, Florida. The pastor there where I was, Dr. Gray, got wind of it, and he said, no way. It's not happening in Jacksonville, Florida. And he organized a bunch of churches, and they went down to City Hall, and they said, Jacksonville, Florida is a conservative town. That don't belong here. We don't want him. You need to tell him he can't come. They told Elvis Presley he could not come. Church did that. Used to be a time when a bar wanted to open or a liquor license wanted to be issued, the church would go down there and say, no, that's not happening here. Used to be a time when some kid came home from public school with a book that had obscenity in it. The Christian parents went down there. The church went down there. School board said, our kids don't read that trash. When's the last time you heard about any of that? Church has lost her influence. You know why? Because we need revival. Become cold. The Bible and prayer have been removed from our schools. The Bible and prayer has been removed from most of our government forums. We have government leaders who are anti-God, anti-Christian, anti-Bible. We have homosexuals marrying and demanding not just equality, but preferential treatment. We have abortion on demand. And we have a presidential candidate right now who says full-term babies still in the womb have no rights. In other words, you can do partial birth abortion. How'd all that happen? Church lost her power. The church has lost her belief in holy living. I get so despondent, depressed. My wife the same way. So frustrated with so-called Christianity today. People who say they're Christians and you look at them and you say, you don't look like a Christian. You say, how's a Christian supposed to look? Well, maybe it's more like how they're not supposed to look. See, the world comes through with all these things that, you know, they say you got to have, you got to be. A few years ago, it was the body piercings. Now, they're still pretty prevalent, but not like they used to. I remember being in Philadelphia one day. And I'm not trying to mock the guy, but I was just appalled. We were down there seeing the historical sites, and this guy walked by, and he didn't just have body piercings. This guy had, if some of you fellas know, those big U-shaped things with the screw that goes through, I forget what they call them. But he had those in his ears. I mean, they were like this. He had a big chain around him. He had all kinds of piercings everywhere. You know, I said, wow. You say, well, yeah, he's probably not saved God. Yeah, that's true. But what bothers me is Christians were doing some of those same things. Tattoos. I know some of you got tattoos. I'm not preaching against you, but I'm going to tell you this. I don't believe Christians ought to get tattoos. Because God said, don't be marking up these bodies with that kind of stuff. People go out and get them. You say, what's the difference? We're supposed to be different. Haircuts. Listen, ladies, your glory is your long hair. If I can't look at you from behind and tell that you're a lady or a man by your hair, there's a problem. It's that simple. But we find these gals today, I mean, their hair's shorter than mine. The only difference is they have some in the middle. But I'm serious, I see them. I mean, it's almost shame. That's not for Christians. We're supposed to be different. Where do we go? There are some places Christians ought not to go. Simply because you're a Christian. Well, let's go here. I don't go there. I'm a Christian. By the way, ladies, there's some things you shouldn't wear. Because you're a Christian. By the way, fellas, there's some things you shouldn't wear. Because you're a Christian. There's some things we shouldn't listen to. There's some movies we shouldn't rent. You know, we used to say there's some movies we shouldn't go to. But a lot of Christians said, I don't have to go to movies anymore. I can rent them. There's some you shouldn't be renting. On and on we could go with, hey, where's Christian living? And the reason Christians are, the church has lost their power is because Christians aren't living like Christians. They're living like the world. And so we're just like them. And so who are we to go downtown and say, this isn't happening, or that's not happening? And they laugh at us. We need to unite our prayers for revival. Unite in asking God to awake America. You know, there have been, I know of two great awakenings in America. There's a third one. Some people disagree. But there was a great awakening of the 1700s. Jonathan Edwards and that group. And God did something very special in America, awakening Christians and stirring Christians. And then a little later in New York City, 1850s, there was a man, I think his name was Lampeter, a businessman. He was burdened about America and what was going on in America. He started a lunch man's prayer time in New York City. The first time, I think if I read right, there were like six people there the first day. They just got together and had prayer at lunchtime. The next day, it more than doubled. From then on, it just began to explode. And it spread. It spread across America. The Welsh Revival. Welsh Revival was started by some people who got together. Really, two old women who started the whole thing got together praying about revival. I ask the question again, do you want revival? I long for it. I would love before I die or the rapture happens to see a revival sweep across this country. To see God's people become Christian again. To see there be a difference between the people who say, I belong to Jesus, and the unsaved crowd. To see the church have power again to say, no, we're not going to tolerate that. I long for it. Do you? And then finally, if we really want the wind of God to blow, if we really want to see that Holy Ghost revival, God gives us the recipe over in 2 Chronicles 7:14. Go there. We're familiar with it. I've preached it. Others have preached it. I heard one fellow say one time, wow, that's Old Testament. Well, I'm glad he knows where it is in the Bible. But you see, I believe the principles are just as true today as they were when he gave them to these people. He's given this to Solomon. At this time, Israel's really doing well spiritually. I mean, they had their ups and downs. But at this particular point, they were doing pretty well. But God is saying to Solomon, if there comes a time when my people get away from me, here's how to get back. Here's how to get the power back. Here's how to get the presence of God back. Here's how to get your influence back. Here's how to get the power of the Holy Spirit back. Here's what he says. If my people, verse 14, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. How many of you, I want to see hands go up. How many of you would believe America needs healed? Our land needs healed. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. God makes a promise here that he'll heal the land. But this is where people have to get. Humble yourself. You know what that means? That means you evaluate yourself honestly and admit you got problem areas. Yeah. I'm not as perfect as I'd like to think. Humble myself before God. Lord, you're right. I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't be doing that. I should be doing this. I should be doing... You're right. I've not been the Christian I ought to be. I'm admitting it. I'm willing to admit it. I see it. Humble yourself. Too many Christians walking around like, man, I'm the epitome of a Christian. Listen, you're nothing but how did Brother Hayes put it? Energized dirt ball. Animated dirt ball. We're nothing but dust. Listen, on our best day, we're unprofitable servants. Oh, I'm such a great Christian. Listen, if that's your attitude, you're one of the worst Christians you can be. Oh, why'd you say that? Because God hates pride. You know, that's what got Satan in all that trouble. Got him kicked out of heaven. Pride. Humble yourself. Be willing to come to an altar. Be willing to get on your face. Be willing to be honest with God. And pray. We've covered that. He says, and pray and seek my face. And turn from your wicked ways. Read in the Bible one time, I believe Paul preached, and people got revival. And the Bible says, here's what they did. They went home and they got all their paraphernalia for all of their occult practices and things. All the stuff that was wrong that they had in their homes. And they brought it and they burned it all. Maybe some Christians ought to do that. Go home and search around and see some things. Hey, this don't belong in my house. This book shouldn't be here. This music shouldn't be here. Huh? These clothes shouldn't be here. This advertisement shouldn't be here. This picture shouldn't be hanging on my wall. Have yourself a little campfire. Turn from your wicked ways. That begs the assumption that there are wicked ways. Listen, I don't know about you. I can't speak for you. I know this. My heart's heavy to see the wind of God blow across our church. To see a moving of the Holy Spirit in our people. I'm envious. I confess my sin. I'm envious of Burlington, North Carolina. Because something's going on there. And boy, I'd like to see it here. And I'd like to see it spread across America. People getting right. People getting right with God. People getting their lives straightened out. Church getting her power back. Souls getting saved. People understanding that we got to give God back in our government and back in our schools, back in our homes and back in our lives. It's my longing. Is it yours? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, I've preached about the need for revival, the need for the wind of God to blow across our hearts individually, our homes, our country, our churches. Lord, we need revival. It will only come when we prepare ourselves, put ourselves in that place of revival. When we quit quenching what you're trying to do, I ask you to work in hearts here today. Move through the power of your Holy Spirit in this place. Convict, convince. Bring those ones who are not saved that they come to Christ today. Bring Christians to do business with you. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed,